Good morning. So good to see each one of you here this morning, and let me take this opportunity to thank each one of you for your prayers and expressions of love to myself and Jane over the last couple of weeks. I'm feeling much better, doing much, much better. It's only after I exert myself a little bit that I realize, oh, that's a little different. And of course, there's nothing more exerting than preaching, so you know how to pray for me this morning. But what a unique time we find ourselves here. I was hoping that we had escaped a big bullet. I was hoping that this was all behind us and we were going to move forward, but the Lord has seen otherwise. We're so glad that you're here, that are here this morning. And hello and good morning to all of those out there via live stream. We're glad you're here this morning as well. Eric Collingsworth, thank you so much for a very good word to us last Lord's Day under also some unique circumstances. So thank you, brother, for stepping in there. So people of God, let's please open God's Word together this morning. Let's open God's Word to Jeremiah chapter 32. All the way over there in Jeremiah chapter 32. And there's just a couple of pairs of verses that I want to read this morning from Jeremiah chapter 32 to help to set the stage for the message this morning. So there we are in Jeremiah chapter 32. The circumstances for Jeremiah and the people of Judah or the people of Jerusalem could hardly be more dire at this time. The daily news in Jerusalem, the breaking news, was not good. The breaking news over the airways of Jerusalem was horrible. Jeremiah has faithfully been proclaiming as the voice of God that the evil, godless forces of Babylon are about to rain fury on Jerusalem. They're even now at the point of besieging the city. They're invading the city. They will loot the city. They will burn the city, and they will carry its inhabitants off to captivity. Even now, the troops of Babylon are on the very hills and outskirts of Jerusalem. Jeremiah himself is under house arrest under the king of Judah, who's trying to silence Jeremiah. Jeremiah, be quiet. You're stirring up trouble. You're making people afraid with this bad news that you're bringing of God's judgment upon our city. And yet it was in these dire, dire circumstances that Jeremiah, in obedience to God, does something by faith that seems even strange to Jeremiah. And yet he does it. God speaks to Jeremiah and he tells him to buy a piece of land and to record the deed of the purchase. Because one day, God is going to rescue these people and God is going to return them to the land. And therefore, in anticipation of that promise of God, Jeremiah obeys and he buys the piece of land. He has the deed recorded. And here's why he does this. Jeremiah 32, looking at verse 16. And after I, Jeremiah, had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, remember, none of this makes sense under the circumstances. He's bought the land. He's given the deed of the purchase to Neriah. And then he prays this to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And then another pair of verses in Jeremiah 32, verses 25 and 26. And thou sayest to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are the maker of heaven and of earth. You are the God of all flesh. By your outstretched almighty arm, you bring about your good purposes. You bring about the redemption and the rescue of your people. The news of the day was horrible, and yet the news of the day was superb. God is God. God is faithful. God is true to his promises. God will redeem and rescue his people. We thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon the time of the preaching and the hearing of your word for your people's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, in what challenging and changing times you and I live. An unprecedented pandemic that has crippled nations across the globe. The physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual fatigue and loneliness of disconnectedness and isolation from family and friends in quarantine. Those things are real, aren't they? Some of you know exactly, some of you know all too well exactly what I'm talking about when I speak of the physical and emotional and mental and spiritual fatigue of disconnectedness. Seemingly out of control, protest and lawless rioting, the burning of our cities. Politics and politicians run completely amok. Deep racial tension and division like some of us have never seen before. Demands to defund the police, the very anchor of our safety and our security and our culture. A deeply divided nation on so many levels. Legislated sin, not just sin, legislated sin from the highest powers of the worst kind. Financial and employment instability in countless businesses and in countless families. The question I have this morning is, how do you and I live Christianly in such challenging and changing times? And surely the answer is ultimately found in a confident faith in looking to the great shepherd of our souls who knows no challenges and who knows no changes. Surely the answer lies in us making the same kind of confident confession of the prophet of Jeremiah when he and Judah were facing the direst of challenges and changes in the impending invasion of godless Babylon. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens, you've made the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And surely it is to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great shepherd who never, ever changes, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can say with the hymn writer, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Kevin DeYoung, in a recent blog, wrote these words. Everything is changing, they say. True, it always does. And at the same time, nothing has changed. God is still God. Sin is still the problem. The cross is still the answer, and Jesus is still mighty to save. I have a pastor friend who's known to say, I'm not very original, but I borrow well. And I say that this morning because I am borrowing heavily in this particular message. Perhaps a number of you have benefited or are familiar with the good ministry of the late Vance Havner. He was a great man, and Havner had a unique way of communicating truth. And though I never had the occasion to hear him personally, in person. Even as a young Christian, I benefited by listening to Vance Havner's messages via tape. In fact, he had a joke that he used to tell about that. He would go around from church to church to church preaching messages, and he would sometimes repeat the same messages, and sometimes people would say, well, Brother Havner, we've already heard that message. And he would loathe that. He said, you know, as Christians, we used to be bookworms, but now as Christians, we're tapeworms, always listening to these recorded messages on tape. And that's how I was exposed and was blessed by the ministry of Vance Havner, was through recorded messages. But one particular message of his that I've listened to several times through the years is a message that he entitled, Look Who's Here. And that message seems apropos to me in light of these challenging and changing times in which we are living. So I'm just telling you up front, I'm standing on the shoulders of Vance Havner in this message. I'm not going to give his message verbatim. I'll leave out much of the unique color and the unique one-liners that only Vance Havner could bring in a way that Vance Havner could bring them in his messages. But I am gleaning considerably from, we might say, the skeleton, the bones of that message. He started by saying, we have an expression in our language when we see someone we did not expect to see, or when we see someone we've not seen for a while. We say in our language, well, look who's here. We could say that this morning, couldn't we, in our midst? Look who's here. And there is an equivalent expression of that in the Bible that can be used many times about our Lord. Here are just a few examples. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Look who's here. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Look who's here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Just a few examples. But we can follow that right through Scripture. The Israelites of old in the wilderness were pilgrims and strangers. They faced many challenges and they faced many changes. They had the mighty threatening army of Egypt behind them and the promised land before them. And along the way, they encountered many challenging situations. Along the way, they were often tempted to discouragement and to despair, like some of us sometimes. And yet, the Lord, for whom nothing is too difficult, the Lord who never changes, was with them. And on any night, a despondent Hebrew could look outside of his tent and look up into the sky and see the light of that ever-present pillar of fire. And by faith could say, we're not alone. Look who's here. Daniel in the lion's den. What a challenging situation Daniel providentially found himself in. And by the way, when you find yourself in challenging situations, you can know that you're providentially finding yourself in those challenging situations. He's an old man. He sought to be faithful to God. And yet here he finds himself in the providence of God, not by accident, thrown into a lion's den. Now, I wonder, children, if you know what this is like. Daniel has been thrown into a lion's den. Not a kitty cat's house. A lion's den. Darius rightly expected Daniel to be torn to pieces. How humanly threatening. How humanly scary. But according to the Bible, it was not Daniel who could not sleep that night. It was Darius who could not sleep that night. Darius was a powerful man, but he couldn't sleep. Darius lived in the lap of luxury, but he couldn't sleep. So he goes down to the lion's den. He inquires about Daniel, and Daniel says to him, Darius, you ought to have slept last night. Look who's here. I am. And I'm here because the Lord himself has been here all night long, keeping the mouths of these lions closed, making them like tame little kittens. Look who's here. I've had company all night. Darius, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children. Man, they experienced trial. Man, they experienced testing. Man, they experienced temptation. But they trusted in God, and they did not bow the knee to the godless dictates of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has the three men, these three men, thrown into the hot, fiery furnace. But he sees something surprising. He says, I threw three men into the furnace, but I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of Man, there in the fire with those three Hebrew children. So he takes them out of the fire. They don't even have the smell of smoke on them. Nebuchadnezzar says, what's this all about? And they could say, you're right. You're right, Nebuchadnezzar. It was the Son of Man with us there in the fire. Look who's here in all of his power, in all of his glory, to keep us and to rescue us from your evil schemes against us. Elijah on Carmel. There's been a long, long drought. And now there's going to be a showdown between the false prophets of Baal and the prophet of the true God of heaven and earth, for whom there's nothing too difficult. Confidently, in faith, Elijah builds the altar. He places the wood on the altar, and he prepares the sacrifice. And then this man of faith does something that's unexpected, because he knows that the God that he serves is the God for whom there's nothing too difficult. He wants everyone to understand that and to know that. And so he pours 12 pitchers of water on the altar. Mind you, there's been a long drought. Water's scarce and water is valuable. And yet Elijah just pours 12 pitchers of water out on the altar. Everything is soaked. The wood on the altar is soaked. The sacrifice on the altar is soaked. A trench that he's built around the altar is filled with water. And in a situation that seems to be impossible, Elijah calls out to the Lord, who comes with fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, licks up the water in the trench, and all the people all around could only say one thing: the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Look who's here. Elisha, the prophet of God. There's the evil king of Aram, and the evil king of Aram is outraged. It seems that Elisha knows his every move, and then Elisha goes and informs the king of Israel of the whereabouts and the stratagems of evil Aram. And Aram's so frustrated, he's so bent out of shape, that he says, where is this Elisha? Go find him and take him out. The report comes back to him that Elisha's in Dothan. So the king of Aram sends out his horses. He sends out his chariots. He sends out his great army. And they completely surround Dothan to allow for no possible escape for Elisha. Elisha's servant gets up early that morning and he goes out. And he's completely overwhelmed by what he sees. The great army and the horses and the chariots of Aram are encircling the city. Elisha goes to his Elisha's servant goes to him and he says, Master, Master, what are we going to do? Look, we're surrounded. There's no human way we escape these forces of evil that surround us. And Elisha responds in faith, in God, to a situation that appears to be an inescapable crisis. And he says to his servant, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And his servant goes, what? Say what? What are you talking about? I don't see anybody with us. All I see are the armies of Aram surrounding us on every side with no way out. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes that he may see who's here. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant. And again, he was astounded. Behold, the mountain was full of the chariots of fire all around Elisha. The army of the Lord was there. The army of the Lord had shown up to deliver his servants from something they could never do for themselves and rescue themselves from the evil forces of Aram. Look who's here. And so, brothers and sisters, if you and I are going on just what we hear on the radio, if you and I are going on just what we see on the news about these challenging and changing times, may the Lord of hosts help us. The outlook is bad, but the uplook is good. The uplook is as good as it's ever been. But wait, there's more. Our Lord Jesus, who had shown up to be the strong deliverer to his people over and over and over in the Old Testament, our Lord comes to us as our incarnate Lord, our incarnate Savior, our incarnate King, to redeem and to rescue us from an otherwise humanly impossible predicament of our being sold under the rule and the reign of sin and of Satan. And he comes mighty and strong to save. From Malachi to Matthew, 400 years of silence. Aren't there hundreds of promises of the coming of Messiah to redeem and rescue his people? Where is he? Is he going to come? Will he come? 400 years, questions, silence, darkness, oppression, fear, uncertainty. Until that amazing, unforgettable night when the silence was shattered and the darkness literally and spiritually was lit up by the glory of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord said to those quaking, fearful, distraught shepherds, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which it will be for all the people. For today, this day, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, the skies erupted. The darkness is shattered. The silence is shattered. And there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men. Look who's here, the Messiah Savior. John tells us that of all the gospel authenticating, Christ vindicating miracles that Jesus did were recorded. They were all recorded, John tells us. All the books of the world could not contain all of those miracles done by the Lord Jesus. But John says, but those that are recorded, so that you and I today may confidently know that he is, Jeremiah said, is the Lord God of heaven and earth. The Lord God who's been given all authority in heaven and earth. The Lord of glory, who will always accomplish all of his purposes for the good of his people. And so he comes and he heals the sick. And he makes the lame to walk. And he gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, life to the dead, salvation to the lost. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah promised there would come a day when Messiah would show up and he would do all these things. And then Luke records these words in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. The Lord comes into the temple and the prophet, or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, was handed to him. He unrolls the scroll and he begins reading these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Luke records, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everybody in the synagogue were looking right at Jesus. And he said, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Look who's here." The Messiah Isaiah promised 700 years ago. Jesus encounters that poor, weak, needy, entrapped, sinful woman at the well. Didn't even know how needy she was. He tells her about the living water that will quench her soul's deepest thirst. And she says, "But sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." And she was right in the facts, but she was wrong in the conclusions. What difference does it make that the well is deep? Look who's here. The very well of living water for her soul. And she's rescued from her sin and defilement. There was that day when Jesus was taking a nap in his disciples' little boat. Providentially, God lets an awful, threatening storm blow up on the Sea of Galilee. And again, when you and I feel those awful, threatening storms blow up in our lives, like Daniel and like the disciples who forgot that moment, it was God providentially allowing that storm, allowing the storm blowing up in your life today. The disciples are beside themselves with fear. They wake the Lord up saying, "Lord, don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're going to perish in this storm? Lord, we're not going to make it." And they forgot who was in the boat with them. The last Adam was there in the boat with them. The first Adam was granted by the Lord dominion over the land and animals, but he had no dominion over the winds and the waves. But the one in the boat with them does. And with his authority and his power and his outstretched arm, with all authority under heaven and earth, he just says, "Peace, be still." And the tumultuous winds and waves obey him. And the disciples stand there in wonderment. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Look who's here. Look who's in the boat. One day there were thousands of needy people with nothing to eat. And Jesus turns to his disciples to test them. And the maker of and the sustainer of the universe, for whom nothing is too difficult, knew this was no problem. But he asked them, "So how are we going to feed all these folk? We want to feed them. How are we going to feed all these folk?" They began their human calculations. They began counting out their money. They began to inventory their resources. And it doesn't take them long to realize, "Lord, there's no way that we have enough food for all these people. No way." The Lord says, put away your calculators and put away your budgets. And with two fishes and five loaves and a boy, Jesus makes and multiplies more than enough food to meet all the people's needs with food left over. You see, they say there's not enough. They say there's no way. They say we can't do it. They were right in the facts, but they were wrong in their conclusions. Look who's here. The Lord of heaven and earth, for whom nothing is too difficult. And then there was that amazing tear-filled day at Bethany. Lots of tears in Bethany. Some of you shed lots of tears lately, recently. There were lots of tears in Bethany. It was a day of tremendous sadness. It was a day of gut-wrenching loss and grief. Their loved one, Lazarus, is dead, and he's been dead for 3 days now. And Martha says, with precise theology, I know my brother will rise at the resurrection on the last day. But she failed to realize that the resurrection is not a mere doctrine, but that the resurrection is a person, and that that person was standing right there beside her, saying, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm here. Look who's here. Lazarus, come forth. And there was that needy, weak woman who had tried every human solution she could try to no avail to change her life. She heard that Jesus was near. And so in her human weakness, by faith, she draws near to Jesus. By faith, she reaches out to Jesus and touches his garment and was healed. All of her human efforts had failed. But so what? Look who's here. And then there were those dark, dark days, the darkest days of all, the dark, dark days of challenge and change, days of sorrow and fear and unrest for the disciples. Our Lord is going to Calvary. Our Lord is carrying a Roman cross on his back. He's going there in obedience to God to pay the price of redemption for God's people. He's going there as the good shepherd of our souls to lay his life down for the sheep. But humanly speaking, reality is saying everything different than that. The news of the day is not good. His cause seems to be defeated. His sheep seem shepherdless and scattered and scared. It looks really bad. It looks like the Judaizers win. It looks like evil Rome wins. It looks like the evil one wins. It looks like Jesus loses. Peter panics and caves. His disciples are holed up in doubt and in fear. But in 3 short days, the tomb is empty. And the victorious Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth, for whom nothing is too difficult, is risen just as he promised. And every post-resurrection appearance is a loud and clear statement saying, look who's here. Distraught women going to anoint a corpse. Encounter the Lord. Look who's here. The disciples out fishing all night. They've caught nothing. And the Lord appears and he says, men, put your net over onto the right side. Now, men, come to the shore and have a bite to eat. Look who's here. Jesus just entering right into the room where his disciples are hiding out. Look who's here. Thomas, put your finger here in my hands and in my side. Look who's here. The two despondent men on the way to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn as he was walking along with us? Look who's here. Those 500 eyewitnesses who witnessed our Lord's resurrected body, look who's here. And the two common factors in all of these wonderful stories of redemption and rescue are, one, human desperation and lostness, and two, our Lord, who has all authority over heaven and in earth, and who is mighty to save, and for whom nothing, as Jeremiah taught us, is too difficult. In each case, if Christ is not present, help is not present. In each case, if Christ is not there, rescue will not happen. If Christ is not there, there's only desperation upon desperation. But John tells us that when Jesus came to earth, what we receive in him and what we receive by him is grace upon grace and life upon life. And Paul tells us that this grace that we receive in Christ is a daily sufficient grace that makes us strong when we most keenly feel our weakness. And Peter tells us that by this grace that God multiplies to us, that God, by his divine power, the God for whom nothing is too difficult, by his divine power, that he gives to us everything that pertains to life and godliness in this present age. Our Lord says, "And lo, I am with you always." And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jeremiah, go buy a piece of land. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Our Lord says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart." That's what God was saying to Jeremiah. Yeah, the Babylonians are coming, and they're raining their fury down upon you. But Jeremiah, take heart. Go buy a piece of land, because you're going to come back here one day, and it's going to be yours. You're going to be able to cash in on that deed you've registered, because my promises are true. And in the world, you're going to experience tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome your sin. I've overcome your guilt. I've overcome the forces of all evil. In his book, New Morning Mercies, on September the 15th, Paul Tripp wrote these words: "This world can be a tough address." It can it? This world can be a tough address. "Yes, there will be times when you feel that you don't have what it takes to deal with what you are facing. Yes, you will have moments when you look back with regret and moments when you look forward with fear. But in all this, there is reason for peace and hope. And it's not the peace that comes when life seems to be working well or when your health and finances are good. There is a sturdier peace to be found. Peace comes when you rest in the fact that grace has connected you to the one who has overcome everything that could cause your heart to be troubled, and nothing can ever sever that connection." Right? Which is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. That nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us more about the uplook there in Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 18, "That I consider the sufferings," plural, "the difficulties, the trials, the fevers, the quarantines, the difficulties. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And there in that great chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks about how this whole creation, where you and I live now, this whole creation is presently under the curse of sin, groaning and suffering, longing for the day of redemption, when our risen Lord, when our ascended Lord will return and once again deliver this whole creation from the corruption of sin into the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. And just as he promised, just as we've seen in story after story after story of his faithful rescue of his people, just as he promised, one day, King Jesus is coming back to redeem all of creation from the curse and the slavery of sin. And in that day, you and I and all the suffering saints of all time and this longing creation, when he comes, will declare, "Look who's here." Our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, to do just what he promised he would do, to establish a new heavens and a new earth where we're not going to have all these challenging and changing times. Look who's here, the shepherd of our souls, who's never known any challenges, who's never known any changes. But in the meantime, he makes this promise to you: "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In the meantime, I promise to be working everything out for your good, so that nothing in this fallen, corrupted creation will ever be able to separate you from my love for you." He is our very present help in our time of need. Viruses, pandemics, lonely quarantines, political unrest, cultural chaos, personal trials and personal temptations. Beloved, by God's grace, we live Christianly through these challenges and these changes by looking like the saints of old and the saints of all time over and over and over again to the great shepherd of our souls, who knows no challenge and who knows no change, and who is mighty to save to the uttermost all who call upon the name of the Lord. We live Christianly in this time by reminding ourselves and by reminding one another daily, look who's here and look who's coming. The outlook does seem pretty bad. The news often bad. Reality looks like one thing, but the uplook is good as ever. We sang these words earlier. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. The battle's not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. The Heidelberg Catechism says, ask, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I'm not my own, but that I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. And Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, and in the meantime, makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray together. Lord, I simply pray that you'll help us to obey your word when you say to us in your word, take heart, be of good courage, that you have overcome the world. And I pray, Lord, for the encouragement of your word to the hearts of your people. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen.